Welcome again to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And now we take up the story of his life after he has been baptized by John in the River Jordan. He has been presented to Israel and Andrew and John, that is the Apostle John, have heard this presentation. They go and follow Jesus, and then they get their friends, like Peter, you know, to come and meet the Savior of the world. Well now, at this time, Jesus has, if I could say this, an outstanding experience. He is going up to Galilee, now he's going up to his hometown, and he's going to a particular town called Cana of Galilee, because he and his disciples, who are all from that area, the Galilean area, have been invited to a wedding feast. And one of the features of a wedding feast is the serving of wine. And a bridegroom wants to ensure that there's plenty of wine so that the guests are merry and content, because these celebrations continue for some considerable time, not just like ours, for an hour or two. And so there has to be a copious quantity of wine there. To the horror of the bridegroom, he is told there's no more wine. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus and says, there is no more wine. And Jesus performs his first miracle, and he commands that 6 water pots be filled with water. And then he gives the commandment that they be poured out. And as they're poured out, that water is turned to wine. The governor of the feast says to the bridegroom, you know, most men serve the poorest wine at first. And then when people have well drunk, they serve that which is of inferior quality. But he said, you have kept the best wine until last. Now that's an outstanding miracle, of course. But that miracle has, if I could say this, a far greater significance than the water being turned to wine, because it's recorded in John's Gospel, and only in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is a very remarkable Gospel. There are 4 Gospel writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew, in his writings, and he is an accountant, he carefully, you know, gathers, you know, information under certain headings. He's not always chronological in his order. But he is seeking to present Jesus as the King of Kings. Mark is, if I could say this, one who gives such a wonderful account of the passion of Jesus. And he presents him, if I could say this, as the priest, or as the one who is fulfilling the offering. And then there is Luke. Luke is a beloved physician. And oh, how many writings of Luke do we remember? The prodigal son, for example, so beloved. Well, Luke is sometimes called the best book that's ever been written. But Luke portrays Christ as the Son of Man. John, however, you know, exalts the deity of Christ. And these four Gospels actually illustrate the living creatures that are around the throne. And they have four faces. They have the face of a lion, which is the king of beasts, and speaks of Christ as the King of Kings. That, of course, is Matthew's Gospel. Then there is the face of the bullock, if I could say that. And that is Christ fulfilling the sacrifices, the passion of Christ, his crucifixion. And that is portrayed in more detail by Mark than the others. And then these four living creatures also have the face of a man. And that, of course, depicts Christ as the Son of Man, Luke's Gospel. But then the fourth face is the face of an eagle. And an eagle, you know, soars into heavenly places. And that is Christ as the Son of God. Well, as we see in John's Gospel, you know, he portrays the deity of Christ. Well, in John's Gospel, there are seven miracles or seven signs. And these seven signs or seven wonders are not only just miracles, but they have a spiritual signification. And therefore, coming to this first miracle, the turning of water to wine, we find this. The remark of the governor, he said, most men give the best wine first. Then when men have well drunk, they give the inferior quality. But he said, you have kept the best wine until the end. And we might ask, well, what is the spiritual significance? Well, wine speaks of joy. And this miracle, this sign, gives us an understanding of God's plan and purpose for the church. The church started off very well indeed, signs and wonders and miracles, like the good wine that the bridegroom offered up. But the wine ran out. And that's really very true of the church. Her power dissipated. It went out. But the wonderful promise of this miracle is this, that in the last days, the joy, the power of God in the church will come back to an even greater degree than it was at the first. Can you imagine this wine that had become water? The water turned to wine. That was of such excellent quality that it far surpassed the wine that the bridegroom had offered. And so we can understand what God is saying to us. He's saying this, that in the last days, the church is going to experience such wonderful grace, such wonderful joy, as they see all the prophecies that have been made concerning the church, receiving the glory of God, Christ in her church, in such a remarkable fashion, that indeed it will far surpass the wine that the bridegroom offered at the beginning, or the power that the early church had. So, that is the first miracle that he performed, and then of course miracles abounded in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are contained in also the other, if I could say this, other Gospels too. And now we find this, that Jesus, after a time, leaves Capernaum, the city on the Sea of Galilee that he's chosen for his home and where he stayed for virtually 3 years of his ministry. And now he's going back to Jerusalem for a visit. And he's going back to that Passover. Well, he comes into the temple. And the temple is filled with money changers. It's filled with merchants. And the Lord takes a little, shall I say, whip in his hand, and he comes in to that temple with all the tables of the moneylenders, all the animals that have been bartered for sacrifices. He comes in, he turns over the tables of the moneylenders, and he drives with his whip all those merchants out of the court of the temple. And he said, "Thou hast made my Father's house merchandise for commerce, but it shall be called a house of prayer." And is what is called the first cleansing of the temple. And really, that's what took place in the early church. That the early church was purified. The early church was clean and holy. And that is what God did, if I could say this, illustrating it through this first cleansing of the temple at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, so often what happens at the beginning of our Christian experience, you know, we receive Christ into our hearts and, you know, we appear clean. But then after a time, we so often, if I could say this, wax cold or something. And we shall have to wait until the end of the ministry of Jesus to see about the second cleansing of the temple. But after that, there's a very important incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the house. Now, it is very clear that Jesus, in performing miracles, people realize that here is a prophet. If they didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah, they at least realized he was manifesting the power of God. But he was also received by the common people gladly. They heard him. They heard his teachings. They saw his miracles. They rejoiced. But it was a group that felt threatened. And they were the scribes and Pharisees. And they lived, if I can say this, on a tightrope. In other words, they wanted, obviously, to uphold the law. They wanted a religious state for Israel, but also they wanted to be heads of that state because they enjoyed the adulations of the crowd who bowed before them, kissed their hands, and called them rabbis. They loved that life. And in order to ensure the status quo, they had to make sure that Herod the king would be appeased, and also the Roman governor. And so they did not want anything that would stir up the mob, and they certainly did not want Jesus, who was declaring the kingdom of God, coming on the scene, because they could say, well, what is going to happen? You know, the Romans will see all this, and they will come and take away our position. And that's what they were afraid of. So they had almost said, know, anybody who goes to him, we will cast out of the synagogue. Anybody who says that he is acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah, we will cast out of the synagogue. And of course, that meant that they could not buy or sell with other Jews. So there was one man, you know, who came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler. He was a very upright man. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came by night for fear of the Jews. But within him, there was that stirring of the Spirit. And his spirit witnessed with the Spirit of Jesus that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And so he came by night, and it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And he starts off by saying, Rabbi, we know that no one doeth these miracles except he be called of God or sent of God. Jesus was not interested in all that adulation. And he came to the point very quickly with Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, one must be born again. Nicodemus got perturbed. He said, what? Does one have to go back into the womb of one's mother? And Jesus said, art thou a master in Israel? Art thou a teacher of the Scriptures? And you do not understand what I mean when I say you must be born again. And then he makes it very clear indeed. And he said, except a man be born of water, which means a natural birth, and the Spirit of God, he shall in no wise see the kingdom of God. Now, that is very clear, because you see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be born again. We have to be, if I could say this, like Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. Well, we're all sons of men, you see, by virtue of our natural birth, by virtue of the fact we are born of water. But we must have the second birth. We must be born of the Spirit of God. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And he then tells him how. He said, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to say to the Lord, O Lord, forgive me. Forgive my sins, because you are the Lamb of God. You died for my sins, and your blood will wash away my sins. And also that you will come into my heart, and I will be born again of your Spirit. And Jesus made it very clear indeed. He said, except a man be born again, he can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this isn't an option. You know, we can't say, well, that will be so, but I'll go on this path. I'll go on a path of trying to be good and so forth. I'll try and be righteous, but I don't really want to have this experience. Well, you should listen very carefully to what the Scriptures say. There are none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness must come from Christ. Our righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags in God's sight. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so, you know, in order to be righteous in God's sight, we have to be born again of the Spirit of God, so that indeed his righteousness be counted to us, that his righteousness be imputed to us. Well, you know, there was another encounter that Jesus had. And that, leaving Jerusalem, he goes up north, and he goes through Samaria, and it says he needs to go through Samaria. And there is Jacob's well. And at Jacob's well, it's about 120 feet deep. I've been there, and, you know, to get water out is, you know, it takes quite a bit of effort. 120 feet down the bucket is, and you've got to wind it up. Well, Jesus was tired. He sat there. His disciples went off to eat. And then we're told in John 4, there was a woman came, an outcast. Been married many times. And she came. And Jesus starts to talk to her and says, you know, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But the water that I do give him shall never thirst. He'll never thirst. And he then starts to talk to this woman. And this woman starts off by saying, sir. She realizes Jesus is a man of authority. And then she perceives that he's a Jew. And she said, well, why are you talking to me? Because I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm a heathen woman. And then she said, we are told that we are to worship in this mountain. You're told the Jews are to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, salvation is of the Jews, but he said this. He said, a time will come when people will not worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain. For God is a spirit, and he desireth that those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he said to the woman, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. And he said, you have well said, because you've had five, and the one you have now isn't your husband. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then Jesus said, no, if you knew who you were talking to, you know, you would ask of him, and he would give you, meaning Jesus, would give you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, the woman said, you know, having five husbands and another one living with her, you know, the human love had not satisfied her. And she just yearned for this living water springing up into everlasting life. And then she said to Jesus, you know, the Messiah, when he comes, will show us all things. And then Jesus said, the one you're talking to is the Messiah. And he revealed to this woman. Well, that was not revealed to the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem, who indeed he really was. You know, it's a remarkable thing that Jesus asked later on to Peter. He said, whom do people say that I am? Or they said, well, they say that you are one of the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, or John the Baptist come to life again. And he said, well, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Well, the scribes and Pharisees did not have that revelation. But the Lord gave this revelation to this woman who was an outcast because of her immorality in her life. And immediately, you know, she realized and believed who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. And so what did she do? She ran to her village and she said, come see a man who told me everything that I am. Is not this the Christ? Well, those half-pagan, half-heathen people started coming out of their village. The disciples had now returned, and they gathered around Jesus and perceived that he had talked to this woman, and now she had gone off. And then Jesus looks around and he sees all these men coming out of the village, having heard what the woman has said. And he said, you know, don't think that there is, you know, 4 months of the harvest. He said, the harvest is now. And these people came out and they heard him. And they asked him, oh, won't you come to our village and teach us? And Jesus, because of the witness of that woman, spent 2 days evangelizing and teaching those people in that village. Well, now, do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Won't you ask him to come into your heart, and he'll give you that well of living water springing up into everlasting life, and you will have the joy and satisfaction of heaven here on earth, and it will prepare you to go to heaven and live forever with the Lord. As he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Ask him to come into your heart that you might be born again and live with him eternally. God bless you.